Blog Talk Radio.
Shalom, and welcome to 1 Minute Until Messiah, free from Paul on Freedom Azar Radio. And it is Saturday, Sabbath, August 28th, 2021, 2 p.m. Central, and we have an hour and a half today to fellowship. And I'm going to go ahead and open the phone lines while I also say hello to Alex. We have missed you. Shalom. Shabbat shalom.
It's been a bit crazy. I haven't had the access to a lot of internet, so it's nice to have access.
Yeah, I'm so glad that you do have access now. So that's awesome. Welcome back.
Thank you. Good to hear you.
Looks like we have Aaron and possibly one of his friends with the same area code as well.
Shabbat shalom.
Shabbat shalom.
How goes it?
Great.
Good. Beautiful. Beautiful Sabbath so far.
Perfect.
How are you? Good
Doing
to have
well.
Alex with us. That's great.
I know. Miss the old guy. Or young guy, I should say. I'm pretty sure he's quite a bit younger than me, so I better watch myself, right?
No big deal.
All right. How's everybody's week?
Pretty good. It was a good week.
Good. Anything eventful?
Oh, Lindsay had her lower wisdom teeth removed yesterday.
Yeah.
Pretty good surgery, oral surgery, yeah. So she's
is that
healing
who
up today.
Is that joining us? Or is that another friend of yours?
Oh, Lindsay, my daughter, yeah, just had her oral surgery last night. Yeah, and friend Debbie lives up here in North Idaho. She's
going
to listen in today. You invited her to listen in.
Perfect. Welcome, Debbie. Glad you
Hi,
were able
thank
to
you.
Join us.
Thank you.
We know lots of Debbies.
We do. We certainly do.
Yeah. My friend Debbie Deborah might call in today.
Mm-hmm. Yep. So what have you guys been reading or up on these days?
I'm going through Debbie's writings right now, starting from volume 1 all the way to volume 10, ideally. So it's been a bit of my...
What are you reading?
I'm recently.
Which ones, Alex?
I
didn't catch.
Writing, volumes 1 through 10.
Eusebius, 1 through 10, he said.
Oh, Eusebius, okay. Thank you.
Yeah, I think I'm on, like, volume 2 right now, but at some point I'll finish it. It's interesting, at the very least. He definitely had some Rome influence, but he also has a lot of good insight as well.
And who is, or who was Eusebius?
He was, he has the earliest historical record of the Messianics that we have access to. I think he was from the 4th or 5th century, but he was a historian. Unfortunately, he was Catholic, which is bad, but he at least has a lot of historical insight into how the early church played out.
Right. So his use is like a Josephus.
He does a lot of quoting of Josephus, actually. He quotes various different historical accounts, quoting Josephus, quoting different books in the Bible, quoting other individuals from those days. He quotes a lot of different sources to basically go give an account as per what all of these individuals put together.
I see. Thank you. Yeah, I haven't read any of his stuff. Well, just little excerpts here and there, but I've never sat down and read any of his books.
Yeah, he has.
That's neat that you're reading.
Stuff in Levin. I mean, he himself was a supporter of Paul, but it's funny since he describes attributes of Simon Magus, and then he makes them very similar to Paul. He doesn't realize the connection there, but he seems to be a sincere and honest individual, but with some bad doctrine that affects him. So I wouldn't recommend him to a young believer by any measure, but to those who are discerning and able to do the filtering through what he says, I think he's a good source of historical information.
Well, that's good to know. You're reading it online?
I bought his 10 volumes, so I have it on iBook.
Oh, okay.
Well, how did you know?
Share the link.
I've seen his quotes in the past. Most of them were regarding Simon Magus and how basically he depicts Simon Magus as the father of those who claim to have been converted to the Messiah by a vision and became a self-proclaimed apostle to deceive people and slander the apostles, which is obviously what Paul did. He identifies with Simon Magus without realizing the connection between him and Paul. So I was interested more about what he wrote.
Yeah, good point. I would be too. I remember... have you ever listened to Jackson Snyder's rendition? He reads out the, I think I might have shared that with you, the Nazarene Acts of the Apostles, all of the Clementine homilies, Clementine's accounts of Peter's travels. Snyder one. It's interesting. He says, you know, even the same thing, but he actually is quoting another person that has put together the Nazarene Acts and saying that it seems that there's a great deal of evidence that points to Paul and Simon Magus being one and the same.
Mm-hmm. There's a number of
I thought that was rather interesting. Yeah.
I would tend to agree, since their descriptions are exactly the same. And yes, in the Nazarene Acts of Apostles, it's so similar, in fact, that Simon Magus is described as slandering the apostles from Antioch, and Peter specifically has to explain why he didn't sit with the Gentiles, because they're eating, because they were associated with those who ate meat sacrificed to idols. And so he says it wasn't because of some prejudice that he didn't sit with the Gentiles, that he sat away from them, which we see in Paul writing about in the Galatians too. He explained
right.
that they were tainted by the demons from eating meat sacrificed to idols.
Right, they had not yet gone through the purification process that James explained to Clement before he assigned Clement to follow Peter. There's a lot in just those writings there and a lot of things that James says to Clement that leads me to believe, along with some of the other evidence, that 1 Peter was not written by Peter. It could not have been written by Peter because Peter was, for all intents and purposes, illiterate. I mean, he could probably sign his name and write a few things here and there, but he was not proficient in it. So he sent Clement along to write the details because I forget how many languages Clement spoke. He's quite an amazing individual.
If you could, I would love to have some of those sources of James writing to Clement, because I haven't read any words from James to Clement before, unless you're talking about Athens of James. I know nothing personally from James to Clement, so I would love to see them.
Oh, okay. Yeah, it was just the introduction to the Clement, to the Acts of the Nazarene Acts of the Apostles, as it's called, which is all of the Clementine homilies compiled together. And in the introduction, it's Clement speaking about himself, his history, where he came from, and all the schools of philosophy and theology that he went to, and then he remained pure, a virgin to himself, didn't do like everybody else was doing, and was still searching for more truth and knowledge, and wasn't taken in by the Greek and Roman banter of thesis and antithesis and synthesis and never finding an answer. He wasn't into, he'd learned it, but he was never into their ways of their arguments, where they never came to a solid conclusion that he found. And then when he came across and heard James speaking, his jaw just drops, basically. He goes in to explain he's never heard anybody speak like this before and offers himself to James to become his understudy.
Okay, yeah.
And it's in that period of time that he spent with James that James, explains to him, the things that he needs to do, and then he has to eat outside there before he, until he goes through the purification process and the baptism of repentance and baptism, then he can sup with him, with James. And that's where we hear a lot more of what Peter is trying to explain as well. James explains it also.
Well, and I think that you bring up a good point regarding the thesis and the antithesis that never comes to any one definite conclusion, because therein lies mm-hmm. the power of do as thou wilt, which is basically the modus operandi of the devil.
Right.
Amen.
And I think that's why a lot of people choose the confusion. And when you plug into that equation, good things, so-called good things, of course, there's a difference between good and holy. The good is the white square on the black and white checkerboard floor, but you could draw a circle around the whole thing, and it's all evil, ultimately, if it's not holy or of the Father. So if you have the thesis and the antithesis that never comes to a conclusion, then that's where, if you're plugging in a positive thesis and a positive antithesis, that's where you get the arguments from Christians that just mm-hmm. holds so tightly to this false doctrine because it appears in their eyes to be good, like saying the sinner's prayer in order to be saved, when there are parts of that prayer that are against the Father, because the Son raised himself from the dead, and the prayer has you saying that the Father raised the Son from the dead, and that you believe this in your heart. And so I just find that, you know, breaking down the mechanics of how this deception occurred is very mm-hmm. enlightening to me, and for some reason I seem to be able to see it, just like when you said that formula. It's really a key part in how billions of people have been deceived.
Right. Not adhering to the words of our Messiah.
Absolutely.
I keep going back to chapter 5 of Matthew. The attitude, the beatitude that we're supposed to have, and that we need to memorize that. Like he said, let your answer be a yes or a no. Anything beyond that, such as this thesis, antithesis, synthesis, Romanesque, Greco-Romanesque style of banter, is evil, is basically what he says. And Christianity practices it, like you're saying.
Mm-hmm.
Not just Christianity.
What benefit is there to binding ourselves to change? Like, if something comes up and I'm no longer able to do what I promised to do, then I have now bound myself in a way that I can no longer do this, which is simply wicked. If I say yes, I mean yes. So why should I force myself to do it in a way that I'm not able to do what is more important if it comes up? It just doesn't make sense anyways.
At the beginning of that word, Messiah's leading into that. He says, you've heard it said that you could swear by this, or swear by heaven, or swear by Yahuwah, or swear by the temple, or swear by the king, or the city, or by the gold in the temple, or by the temple itself. He says, I tell you, don't do those things. Don't take any oaths. Don't take any mm-hmm. vows. It'll let your yes be yes and your no be no. Yeah.
And suddenly, now that we have the sinner's prayer, and those who say it are deemed to be exempt from the law, all of a sudden we have this massive shift where the habits of the very people that claim to be following the Messiah are directly in opposition to his teaching.
Yeah. But, yes.
100%.
Boy, that's so
hurt. What he says without people rebuking it.
Yes.
Even today, someone was telling, was publicly speaking, saying that, oh, we need to focus on God. They're saying, focus on him. And I'm like, and they were saying, we shouldn't be dividing over vaccinations and all these other and government politics and stuff. And I'm like, okay, I'd be inclined to somewhat agree, but what if vaccinations is a sin? And then they're like, oh, well, Jesus came to free us from that, and we shouldn't be focusing on sin. That's religion. And so I quote Messiah's words. I say that he said to the woman caught in adultery, go and sin no more. He said that to those mm-hmm. who continue in sin, you'll depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. I never knew you. And they say, oh, you can live that way if you like, but that's not, you've got to understand the gospel. Focus on Jesus. Focus on God. Don't focus on religiosity. Okay, well, I quote 1 John 2 then, and 1 John 3, which says that if we sin, we don't even know him. And then they just leave it off, saying that they're just like, oh, have a good day. It's like, you guys don't even care what he says. This is all just a bunch of hypocrisy. There's not an honest word coming out of their mouths if they're not willing to receive even what he and his apostles taught.
Right. Receive even the smallest of the seeds, but the mustard seed, if we have a faith of the mustard seed, it's as though they don't even have that. They're trusting in man for salvation and for healing and giving lip service to our Messiah. It reminds me so much of that in Isaiah, where it says about, where he talks about the seven women in that day. Seven women will grab a hold of one man and say, let us wear our own apparel and eat our own food. Basically, they're saying, let us do our own thing, but give us your name to keep us from reproach. It just sounds so much like the seven churches of Revelation. It's such a connection there. They all want his name, yet they don't really want to do what he says. They want to do their own thing.
Mm-hmm. I hadn't looked at it that way. I definitely see where you're coming from. The way I thought it meant was that there'd just be so many good men that all the women were fighting for the same guys. But you very well could be right.
There are so few good men, I think is what you meant. And
yes,
by
that's,
good
that's
there,
I
you meant holy, not good in the Pauline sense.
Yes,
righteous.
Exactly. Thank you for correcting my words.
No, I knew what you meant, but because we're on air and we have a number of listeners that are listening via Freedomizer, those that dial in and those that listen later, and then they send the broadcast out, and I'm not exactly sure how that goes, but just for clarification of listeners, I knew what you meant.
Yes, we need to be very precise with our words so that we can not be held accountable for any misunderstandings.
And having said that, if you would like to call in, our phone number is 319-527-6208. Feel free to do that, 319-527-6208. Please press 1 if you would like to join in or ask a question. And you're free to jump in at any time as well. There's a lot of different paths that we could go down with the seven churches, but it really is a picture of the multiple denominations that we have today that seem to have fulfilled the prophecy in Genesis 49:27, where it is stated that out of the tribe of Benjamin will come a curse, and in the morning he will devour the prey, and in the evening he will divide the spoil. Spoil being benefit, the reward. So he's basically taken what was meant as inheritance for the children and divided and confused it. I see a picture of the denominations when I hear that. And with that, with that, and it says as a ravenous wolf. So whenever you have that connection, ravenous wolf, it's kind of like solving for X in algebra. You see that X again when the Messiah brings it up and says, be careful of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. So there you have that X again. He's helping you solve for X. The ravenous wolf is a false prophet that will lead you astray, that makes you think that you're on the right path and that you're following the right message, but inwardly this false teacher is like a ravenous wolf and ends up leading you astray. Then you get further, and that would be in Matthew 7, verse 15, you get further clues with the messages about the hireling does not care about the flock. The hireling seeks to go over the fence to get into the gate rather than going through the gateway. And so you have that picture of the narrow way is the path that few find, but the wide gate is that of those that try to, just like you said, the thesis and the antithesis with no conclusion. We're not following the Father's words at this point. We're using philosophy instead of what the Father told us to use. And therefore, you get another picture of, or parable of, what it is like to be a follower of that one which leads us astray. So, and then with the seven churches, you get a picture of the result of solving incorrectly for X. If you follow this evil one that appears good, who's left the Father's words and dismissed them and convinced everyone through his flatteries. That this is basically normal, then you get the result of the seven churches that are going to lose their position if they don't quickly repent and follow the go back to that in the beginning that they knew, to follow the Father's words, and even congratulate the church at Ephesus for clearly seeing the false teacher, or the false the false apostle, excuse me, in Revelation 2, verse 2.
Yeah, and there were only three apostles that were recorded that we have in any of the, you know, the scriptures and all the writings together that were recorded of ever being in Ephesus, and that would be John, the chosen apostle, John the Beloved, who wrote Revelation 2:2, as well as the rest of it. And then all we are left with is Paul and Barnabas.
It's absolutely crazy. I was part of a scripture group that used to be called something about Hebrews, and then it was changed to Truth-Seeking Bereans, which the Bereans are known for their testing of Paul. And the person's question raises a point about whether we should be, the woman should be silent, quoting Paul's words. And I'm like, there's no support for that in Scripture. They weren't made to be silent. They were made to be a helper. And Deborah led the army, and Mary was the first to proclaim that the Messiah was resurrected to the apostles. Too bad they didn't believe her. But there's nothing in Scripture that supports that idea, and he does not have authority to say that. And I got threatened by one of the moderators telling me that if I don't stop bashing Paul, I'm going to be kicked out. And so I messaged another moderator who had previously pleaded with me in the past not to leave. And it's a democratic poll up in this quote-unquote Berean truth-seeking group to see if they should censor things like discussing whether Paul is valid, or those discussions should be permitted. And it blows my mind. You guys have the audacity to call yourself Bereans. And I guess now it's up to democratic vote if we are allowed to test them. You have no right to the claim Bereans. And a person tells me they tested to see if what he was saying was true. Yeah, implying on his, he was saying he was implying that they were true. And I'm like, no, it's completely inconclusive, and it's up for us to test. But then I just left the group. It's like, I don't have time to be part of a pop culture cult. If you're just going to censor people from studying things out, then this is no more than a pop culture cult, and there's no place for people that want the truth like me. And so I left the group right there.
Right.
Well, they really tell who they serve when you bring up, I mean, set the whole conclusion of the matter on the shelf for a minute. The fact that their position is pointing toward your bashing Paul rather than do you uphold the words of the Messiah, they tell on themselves in whom they serve and in whom they worship when they call you a Paul basher, because they don't like you bashing their God, is what it boils down to.
Absolutely.
Their Messiah. Yeah.
What happened?
He is everything, as we discovered.
What happened to one being saved per city and two per family. What happened to 2 Baruch, where he says that the elect will be like a drop in the wave? When did the truth become majority rule? When was that ever a viable method of testing? Democracy did not bring salvation.
Well, absolutely.
It's just crazy. These people are making their claims. They're even naming themselves after the nobles, people that studied these things out. It's like they're holding a, some sort of a claim over a title, and they're turning it over to make it an abomination, effectively. It completely strips the meaning from the name. I don't understand how it makes sense that wolves would do that. But it's just crazy to me how these names are losing their meaning because undeserving people are taking them and turning them into something they're not.
Well, I think that's a big function of the switcheroo, too, where the name that was assigned to define the person that followed the true Yahuwah then being used and assigned to the one following the switcheroo, it makes it appear when we are communicating with each other as though they are the ones in the right, and therefore any attempt to enlighten them as to what has been done is met with fierce rejection of both your words and your person and what it is that you bring, and you're called a legalist, and they basically dust off their feet and hands and walk away, thinking that they're doing what they should be doing with one such heretic.
Well, as Paul commands it, they're to turn over that person, their flesh, to the devil, to Satan, so that their soul will be saved in the day of the Master. To curse them blind, even.
Obviously, yeah, because obviously getting closer with Satan will save your soul.
Right, yeah.
And obviously, yeah. Rejecting him, coming next is rejecting the Messiah. Where they get that conclusion is just insane to me. But you hear it all the time. If you reject Paul, next thing you know, you're going to reject Messiah. Well, no, it's a requirement to reject all of the leaven and come out of her, my people. That is how you worship, by being truer today to adhering to your understanding of what he has commanded of you than you were yesterday, and not going backwards or blending it or mixing it or serving two masters. When you see that there are two masters that you were serving, which is what is happening to those that are realizing who Paul is, they realize that they thought they were serving the Messiah all in all as one, but that Paul was a heretic and was leading you astray. So now your desire had always been to follow the Father, but now you realize there were two masters your heart was after, and therefore neither was getting served, and you reject Paul, and people say your next move is to reject the Messiah. Well, no, doing away with the Antichrist is getting you closer to the Messiah, not further away. It's getting you
right
closer to the gateway, where through the narrow gate, not over the fence any longer, not taking the kingdom by violence, and the violent take it by force. They think, oh, there's nothing wrong with my Halloween and my Christmas, because I've been saved by grace through faith. The celebration of a day doesn't save me, so I can just stomp all over what he said. Well, no, the celebration of a day doesn't save you. But the fact that your heart is not after him and that you're following pagan ways matters to him, or he would not have told you that it does, and he wouldn't have spent half of his words in the Old Testament talking about how the Sabbath was being defiled and how that made him sick and all the curses that were coming upon those that didn't figure it out and fast.
How it was sanctified, and he set it apart from the very beginning and forever sanctified it, and how keeping the Sabbath is one of the signs of his people. Isn't the sign also known as a mark?
Exactly. And I thought you
brought up... this is Christy.
Go ahead.
Hi, Christy.
Shabbat shalom, Christy.
Shabbat shalom.
Shalom. I just wanted to add, I have a few minutes. I have to go, but then I'll return later, probably. But I do want to add to what you were saying, Rachel, about serving two masters and that claim that you're going to reject the Messiah if you reject Paul's words. And I want to add that it was Paul's words that really got me angry and repulsed me when I read, it is shameful for a woman to talk in church or preach in church. And I remember reading and I'm thinking, shameful? It's shameful for a woman to talk. And I remember just thinking, there's something off about that. And that's just on my own reading his word. And it only drew me closer to Messiah because you see how well he treated women. He uplifted women. He revealed himself to women when he rose. He just took their shame away. He didn't shame them. So I just thought I'd add that it's just only drawn me closer to Messiah. I don't feel myself rejecting him or being repulsed by his words at all. So.
Hallelujah. And it's so strange, reading through Paul's words, how he never specifies, you know, what kind of woman that he's speaking. It alludes in that passage that you quoted there that he's speaking to all women. All women need to keep their mouth shut, not just the unrighteous,
right.
but the righteous as well. And then later on he says, but we are all one in Christ Jesus. You know, there is no Jew, there is no Gentile, there is no male, there is no female, there is no bond servant, there is, you know. And then, wait a minute, and then he turns around and says, but women need to remain silent. Oh, what?
Right.
I thought you just said we were all women.
Go talk to your husband. Get your husband to tell you what we're trying to say. You're just below us.
Right, but wait until you get
saying,
home.
Lady.
Do you ever think about that, like, when you go to a grocery store on a Sunday afternoon and you see all the ladies dressed up in their Sunday clothes and heels and so forth and think, well, that one certainly either accepted that it's shameful for her to talk in church or dismissed it, you know, by the very same philosophy of the thesis, antithesis, equals no real conclusion. They use that very philosophy that Paul established to dismiss his own words at times. Therefore, women seem to be allowed to speak in church at times. They're allowed until they're not. It's kind of like, as long as your words are acceptable to the men, go ahead and talk. But once you say something unacceptable, it is shameful for a woman to speak in church gets applied. So it's that religion that's been established underneath the faith that wasn't established in line with the Father in the first place. It's just a never-ending result of, what would you say,
it's just hypocrisy.
Yeah, and manipulation. It's complete manipulation, which is sorcery. But it's hard for me to understand, because I'm like you, see, that was something that I could not get past and fully embrace. And it is mystifying to me that women could disrespect themselves enough to embrace a faith that disrespects them. And
right,
right.
That 2.2 billion Christians are in the world, and that, you know, more than half of those, because there's more women than men, are women, and yet the religion has thrived. The faith has thrived, if you will, which is very, it's just one of those things that's very mysterious to me.
What they do is they do one of two things.
Yeah.
First group is that they go to his verse where he says one must be silent, and then they make up a context that is completely contradictory to what he says, and says that, oh, he's dealing with a really rebellious church. Well, that's not implied.
Right.
In fact, he tells us the reason. He tells us it is because women were made after man, and Eve was deceived, not Adam. That's what he says. That is his context. He gave it to us. But they
right.
know what he says, and then they make up their own context to try to justify it. Either that, or they completely ignore it and disregard it. As, like, I was at this big gathering the other day against teens, and I noticed one lady had a hood on her hair. And I saw this thing on her hair, and I immediately knew she was a Paul follower. And so I talked to her, and sure enough, she's a Paul follower. But what was crazy is I picked her out because no other woman does that. I have yet to meet almost any other people who ever wear a covering over their head. And they say they follow Paul, but they don't follow his words. He tells them. So they either ignore him altogether and completely disregard his words, or they come up with a crazy excuse to try to justify why what he says is not what he says.
Well, and it's interesting, too, Alex, because you find people that used to wear a covering over their head that now think that they've been delivered from that and they are just living by the faith in, I'm going to use the word Jesus, as they do, and they think that they've left an incorrect denomination for a correct one when it's all Pauline. That's part of his having divided the spoil, and I tell you that so many different parables started to make sense when I saw this, but the one here that made sense finally is a kingdom divided cannot stand. He's directly referencing the fact that Benjamin divided the spoil. A kingdom divided cannot stand. But the enemy has taken his kingdom, which is false, which is an illusion, but he's divided it and set it against itself. The Seventh-day Adventists are against the Baptists, are against the denomination that wears the doily on their head, which I'm not sure that's exactly. I know there's, what is it, Mennonite, I believe, you know, but as one of them at least. And
Pentecost do as well, many Pentecostals.
They believe in Jesus, but they're all set against each other, and none of them following the words of the Messiah, even the Seventh-day Adventists that keep the Sabbath.
Right.
Complete.
Well, they don't. They don't actually keep the Sabbath. They keep a form.
Right. But denying the power. Yeah.
Yeah.
I had a Seventh-day Adventist, I think I mentioned this last week, email me, and he's going to be taking a trip to walk in the footsteps of Paul. You know, in all the places the Apostle Paul walked. And I just, you know, we were very good friends at one point, and I haven't yet I may still tell him that I have a radio show, actually, that I've, since we've last spoken, that I have come to this conclusion, and this is the name of it or whatever, but that this is the reason, what I believe and the reason why, but it seems to be harder to confront people that you know better than it is strangers. I don't know.
It's that insecurity. We don't like being rejected by those who we're
I really don't mind that so much. It's just I know the energy from the point at which I open up the topic is going to be, could potentially be quite involved, in that I already know how they're going to feel about it, and it's, or I feel like I do, and it's almost like I need to postpone that discussion for a time when I have more reserves than I have right now, type thing. But
fair enough. My family, they know my stances very clearly, but I really struggle to bring these things up. Like, my mom was trying to get me to pray with her a lot, and I was always trying to dodge it. I was like, sorry, I really don't want to pray, but or I would like find some excuse not to pray. And it took a long time for me to actually confront the matter and say, look, those who don't keep the commandments, it says that their prayers are an abomination. And so it's not that I don't love you guys, but I can't pray with you guys. Because you guys, and so then she inquired about if that was referring to the Sabbath. And I'm like, yeah, well, that includes the Sabbath. It also includes eating, and it includes the holy days, etc. But it took a lot of effort, or a lot of, took a big push to actually do it, just because how they feel towards me, and don't want the tension that comes from them feeling judged, etc. And I guess you could say the soul tie, in a sense. It's a bad thing, as my true family is are those who follow the Messiah, who follow Yahusha. But it's harder, so much harder to be painfully obvious or clear with my family than it is with random strangers who I don't have to worry about in the future.
True.
At least that's my experience. Not everybody's the same, though, I'm sure.
Possibly it's still just ourselves getting in the way. When I get angry with somebody, start to get irritated when they're just not listening, or refuse to listen, or refuse to explore the idea that Paul may actually have been the Antichrist. And they just refuse and laugh at you. You know, just chuckle. And all they can do is pick and choose a little bit here and there that matches up with, like, 1 John. You know, see, he and John were in agreement, so what's your problem? It's they avoid all of the other things that are contradictory, even to Paul's own epistles. They contradict themselves. They just, and it is disheartening. It is aggravating. You know, a lot of the old feelings that you might have felt in yourself when you first come to realize this, that Paul is a false apostle. And you're angry at yourself. At least speaking personally, I was angry at myself. But I see the issue. I saw the problem eventually, and basically the reason why my eyes were open wasn't just because I was praying and asking for truth and doing my best to keep the Torah and searching out those things, but I quit going to the circus, the church. I quit listening to the hireling and the people just parroting each other, saying the same things over and over again. Whatever kind of twist of Paul's words that they put on, they're all a bunch of Paulinians, and once you get away from that, you can, at least for me, I was able to concentrate and just spend time on the Sabbath in my dwelling without any interference, without any outside influence at that time. And that has helped me out tremendously. And knowing that we're all pretty much, like Messiah said, we're all brethren. We're not to lord over each other. In fact, if anybody seems, like James says, if anybody seems to be, James is just quoting Yahusha here, Messiah, when he says, you become their servant. You actually serve the other men, your other brethren. You help them. You help them come along. You don't pull them. You lift them up. But this hierarchy thing, even as Christy was talking about with the women, you know, that need to shut up. There is a spot there in that one verse that that you're quoting from Paul there, where it says, as it says in the law. Paul actually had the audacity to write that. And when, I don't know if anybody else has searched this out or not, have you searched it out where it says in the Torah, yes, women are to remain silent? I mean, I went down his rabbit trail that he gives, you know, oh, it's because of Eve and she was made, you know, second and blah, blah, blah. But nowhere in there does Yahuwah ever say to Eve, you got to shut up now. He doesn't even say to the serpent, you have to shut up. You know, so his argument of going back to because of Eve is frivolous. It's empty. And nowhere in the Torah does it say women are to remain silent. So, yes, they have that excuse of, well, it was the law of the city of Corinth at that time that women had to remain silent. And it's like, where in all of Scripture does it say in Torah to give homage, you know, to pay attention to the other nations' laws around you, or, you know, that we'd be subject to another man's laws? When even the apostles themselves say, I think it was Peter that said, shouldn't we should obey Yah rather than man. It just seems so incredible to me how they would take, nowhere in the Torah does it say, but we're going to obey some law made up in Corinth, and Paul doesn't even say anything. Like you said, Alex, there's nothing in there. There's nothing in the historical records that point to, well, there was a law in Corinth at that time that all women needed to be silent in the gatherings. It's made up.
Mm-hmm. Even this week or last week, I was writing some contradictions of his, and a friend of mine went through the Book of Romans and pointed out a bunch of stuff that he saw as good, as he said, and he was saying how careful I should be actually preaching Torah. And so I went through his list, and I'm like, okay, so you've given me this list, and you cherry-picked verses very well. Would you like me to go over the verses you skipped? But
yeah.
And which has a lot of issues. But even amongst what you shared a falsehood. When he says that he came in something similar to flesh, you quoted him saying the truth when he says that the Messiah came in something in the likeness of flesh, which is literally admitting he is Antichrist. As John said, that he who does not clearly came in the flesh is Antichrist. So that just shows how crafty he is. You did unknowingly shared something completely false in his word that admits he's an Antichrist because of how crafty he was.
Yep, that's right. Philippians 2:7, let this mind be in you, which also is in the Messiah, Yahusha, who, being in the form of Elohim, thought it not robbery to be equal with Yahuwah, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Likeness is G3667 in Strong. And then you have it there again, Romans 8:3, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. So likeness in the Strong's G3667 means image, resemblance, counterfeit, similar to, form of, not the real thing. So he very cleverly denied the Messiah right there, Paul did.
And also in Romans
8:3, right in front of our eyes,
when he says that he's sending his son in the likeness of sinful flesh, which I said, he didn't come in the likeness of anything sinful, because my friend was trying to say that it was sinful flesh. Well, he didn't come in the likeness of flesh, he came in flesh. And second of all, he didn't come in anything sinful, he didn't come likeness of anything sinful, which means that there are actually two falsehoods here.
Well, and there's that indoctrination going on, too, that flesh is sinful. and that not one can be righteous when there are many righteous men pointed out by the Father. But if we realize this is possible, then it flushes out his doctrine of salvation through a sinner's prayer that once again denies the Messiah in the very prayer and the power of the Messiah, and requires the person praying the sinner's prayer to deny the power of the Messiah, when the Messiah himself said that he raised himself from the dead. And in the prayer, you're to say that, believe in your heart that the Father raised him from the dead. Acts 5:3, the Elohim of our ancestors raised Yahusha from the dead. Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that Elohim raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So you have to confess something false about the Messiah to be saved.
Yeah.
And there's
no commandment. Messiah never gave any such commandment.
Yeah. Hey, I want to piggyback off of what Aaron was saying in building our brothers and sisters up, just as Yahusha would tell us to, and lovingly share it with this truth with those closest to us. And it is harder. And the person that I was describing last week and sharing this, what I found about Paul, he said, Christy, I'm a little concerned for you because I researched it more, and I'm thinking on the back of my mind, yes, I did plant those seeds, Aaron. And he said,
yeah.
I came across some Mormon website, Muslim, and I said, well, this is a narrow path. You know, I kind of went down that road. You know, we're trying to, he's pulling us away from the modern Christianity, which this person agrees that it's going off the rails, off of the real truth, especially with just the prosperity gospel too. But just, wow, how like convoluted is the adversary just trying to confuse, it'll confuse many people because now they're thinking, is this Muslim? Is this, you know, like it just, the truth of Paul, just it further may confuse people for even a little bit more as they're trying to, as their seeds are planted. I don't know, this person was just more concerned about me now, but I had to bring him back to what Yahusha's words were. And then he started coming back a little bit, but, you know, we really need to know what the Messiah's words are. And that's what I'm really focused on. And again, it's not making me reject the Messiah. It's actually making me cling to his words more and trying to help other people see. So we'll see. I keep praying.
My house shall be a house of prayer. Awesome. That's excellent. That's good to hear. You know, and there are, that is fascinating. That's, I've come across a few videos that are put out by Muslims. The Muslims see Paul for who he was. They pretty much understand,
yeah.
But it's so funny that they're not able to turn that around and look at themselves, give themselves the same kind of scrutiny, not to realize that somewhere around the mid-6th century, the Catholics created Islam.
Right.
It's,
I mean,
still,
it's so simple. Just cling to his words only, the red letters, right? Well,
yeah.
And
mostly the ones
to counter
not in Acts.
Words regarding,
you're right.
To counter Paul's words, and he says it again, by the way, Colossians 2:12, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. John 10:17, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. John 10:18, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. Again, this charge I have received from my father. So do you believe Messiah or do you believe Paul? It really comes down to that. There's the two masters warring against each other once again, while Paul claims that he is for Messiah and very subtly and with flattery leads you directly away from the Messiah's words.
But then people also quote, I think it's 1 Peter, where apparently he says the same thing, that the Father raised him up, which gives credence to the idea that it might have not been Peter who wrote that. Because it's it's not just Paul contradicting, there's enough, or it may have been Paul, but it wasn't named after him, the book. But there's another place in the New Testament where it says the same thing. And this means that there's more than one place contradicting the Messiah's words. It's more than just Paul's accredited books. There's other problematic places also.
Yes, there are. You're right. And no, 1 Peter was not written by Peter. It gives the author's name in the third to the last verse. It said it was written by Silvanus, and which is the long form of Silas. And it says right there, Silas is one of Paul's apostles, or disciples. One of Paul's followers, as it says right in the Strong's Concordance. So no, Peter, 1 Peter was not written by Peter. I don't know why anybody would assume that 2 Peter was written by Peter, except for the fact that there was, you know, Peter's name was put on the head of the, you know, the book itself. And that's why I think it's really neat to understand and come across, like for the Clementine homilies and such, to realize that Peter couldn't write.
And the other thing
is too, Alex, is John the Messiah? No.
No.
Is Peter the Messiah?
No.
We really don't need those epistles from those other guys. We really don't even need the book of Acts. All we need are the eyewitness accounts of Messiah when he was walking in the flesh, as well as his resurrection and ascension, of course. But that's all we need to hang our hat on, are the words of the Messiah, like Christy said, just his words.
I 100% agree. The only problem is the multitude of witnesses saying that they were also corrupted by the Roman Catholic Church, which makes the issue a lot more complicated.
Yes.
But we definitely need to keep the Messiah as 100% the highest authority above all others.
Well, he's the master, our only master.
Amen.
How come only an hour and a half today? I meant to ask you that earlier.
It's coming up on time to get another 6 months worth, and I'm just kind of experimenting with doing, you buy these in chunks of either 3 hours or 90 minutes. And
oh, I see.
It's a lot to commit to do a full 3 hours, and I don't know. We can, like, that's something we should discuss in our 1 minute until Messiah group and see what we want to do.
Okay. Yeah, there's a lot we can cover in an hour and a half. And we do cover a lot in the three hour shows there too, but sometimes it seems like it gets us a half hour, an hour to get warmed up and get going though.
Yeah.
So we need to have it together before the show starts from now on. Speaking for myself.
It's true. At the same time, I wouldn't want us to become too repetitive either. So it's, I think there's two sides to it.
Yeah. I've been studying a little bit more on the mark of the beast versus the mark or the signs of Yahuwah that you were following, one of his. I'm studying that this week and been reading Second Baruch again. Christy, I don't know if you had a chance to read that or read that book at all this last week.
I think she dropped
a bit about that into.
Have to leave for a little bit, and I think she dropped off. So.
I came across some interesting.
I did see where in one of our other groups where somebody was referring to the vaccine as the mark, and where you said, "Has anybody taken the vaccine in their forehead yet?" Which I thought was an excellent point of helping people have that.
Messiah knows.
Vaccine, but no, it is not the mark either, I don't think.
Mm-hmm. Well,
I don't believe it.
They used to do the cross on the forehead with the Catholic Church. And they still do it on Ash Wednesday, I think. And, well, that was actually a link we had in our 1 Minute Till Messiah group as well. Talking about the sign there, but there may have been some historical predecessors, I guess, some forms of fulfillment of it in the past, although I'm sure there will be a much worse one to come as well.
Right.
Oh, it's like a typology.
But at the very least, the vaccine is wicked, and there seems to be some aspects of it that are like a foreshadowing. I mean, the fact that they're implementing towards the end of September, at least in my province, that you are no longer able to go to restaurants, you're no longer able to go to anything, quote, essential without a vaccine. They're already making it so that we're not going to be able to effectively buy and sell. If for no other reason, then we won't even be able to work. So there's definitely some alarming stuff here going on that is very similar. So I understand people why they believe it is the mark. And I don't believe it's the mark, but as we all know, it is very wicked. But there does seem to be some sort of a connection in that it parallels it very closely in some ways.
I think that's on purpose.
Sure. Absolutely.
It's the shiny keys to once again keep you from being convicted to follow God's holy commandments. And I should use the word Yahuwah there because we're not talking about the Pauline God. We're talking about the true Father in heaven. As long as you can have the shiny keys where you don't realize what you truly should be following, the shiny keys, I need to avoid taking the vaccine, I need to avoid taking the mark of the beast, and I'm good. No.
Yeah.
It's once again created to thwart the truth. It's once again created as a distraction. That this is another example of the enemy dividing his kingdom over and over. He doesn't care that some of his children, so to speak, avoid the vaccine and the majority take the vaccine. Unless you're following the Father's commandments, you're not his. And that's what that ultimately is what he wants us to avoid, is being counted as his child, right?
Yeah. Along with that, we also have us looking more stupid with all the people proclaiming it as the mark, and then having being able to repent, people are just going to take another cry wolf moment.
Well, if you don't have the mark of the Father, it doesn't matter if you avoid the mark of the beast, because ultimately,
right,
everyone without the mark of the Father is marked for the beast.
Amen.
Well, in Revelation, in the second resurrection, the people that are judged by their works and those who have not taken the mark of the beast. So there are those that would have good works that have not taken the mark of the beast, but do not keep Torah, do not have the Father's mark on them. Maybe I'm being presumptuous there.
Sir, what does he say about them?
That not everybody that takes the mark is automatically, you know, gets a pass to the kingdom to come.
Mm-hmm.
They may not have taken the mark, but they are still judged by their works. So then it would be, it sounds like Ezekiel, you know, the righteous turns from his ways and starts being wicked. Well, his righteousness is wiped out. But we know what righteousness is keeping the Torah, walking in all the ways of Yahuwah, like it says about, in Luke 1:5, about Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth. They were found righteous, walking in all the ways of Yahuwah blameless.
I do wonder, however, if some of those who do not take the mark of the beast and have not heard the truth, but who seek to walk rightly as far as they understand, may have an opportunity to repent in the resurrection, I think. Or just my meanderings, I guess. But I wonder if they'll have a chance to make that decision whether to follow the Messiah or not after the judgment of those with the mark has come.
All right. Read Zechariah chapter 14. I really believe that that's a big part of it. Before he talks about those who come up to learn of his ways.
Yeah, cause I don't believe he would judge someone who never had the opportunity to do anything to be judged of. But in that, I mean that if they did not have the opportunity to reject him, then I don't think that he would judge them for rejecting them, which means that he would give them an opportunity to actually make that choice for themselves. So,
mm-hmm.
I'll leave my rational mind trying to think through it.
Okay, trying to remember here where he says, and then the end shall come. It's in Matthew 24. If I can find it here. Where he talks about a lot of the things that both Messiah says about a lot of the things that are going to happen in Matthew 24. But, and he says, I apologize here. I'm trying to find it here. Concerning the day and the hour. Do you know where I'm talking about, Rachel or Alex?
Which one?
It's about that no one knows about, but he's talking about when brother will be against brother, household
Matthew
will be against, yeah, and it seems like, well, and but this is not the end yet. And then he talks about the gospel of the kingdom.
Yeah.
And then the end shall come. So that's kind of what I was saying there, Alex, is that it seems as though nobody's going to have that excuse.
Matthew 1 through 23, Matthew 5, 23 through 24. I think you're talking about the 10, 21 through 23. Brothers will turn against brothers and hand them over to be killed. Fathers will hand over their own children to be killed. Children will fight against their own parents and will have them killed. Everyone will hate you because you follow me, but the one who remains faithful to the end will be saved. when you are treated badly in one city, go to another. I promise you that you will not finish going to all the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes again.
Those who endure until the end shall be saved. Not those that call, not those that say the sinner's prayer. Yeah, I was just saying that, Alex. It seems that the truth is going to go out to the far corners of the earth, from the ends of the earth, and will be proclaimed. So people will hear it. They will not have the excuse to say, I didn't know.
Do you believe every last person will hear
it? That's a good question. But they still make a decision whether they're going to believe it or not. It does say in Leviticus in the Torah, if somebody does something ignorantly, you know, sins ignorantly, they didn't know that they were sinning, and they repent of it, their sin is forgiven of them, like that, and, you know, go and sin no more. Don't do that again. So these people would have to repent, for one. Once they do learn the truth, they would have to have that opportunity to repent. I guess, you know, that's where you go from there. If you find out that you have done a sin and you've done it ignorantly, then what's the next step? Repent.
Well, and when you talk to a Pauline follower or a Christian, synonymous words, show them things like Christmas being pagan. They just don't think it's a big deal.
They just don't care is more accurate.
Right.
And, well, and
don't
it's,
tell
it's
me. Don't tell
that,
me about
like,
the Sabbath.
No, my sister says that it's glory to God because everybody in the world, even the atheists, know that it's about the birth of Jesus, whether it's really the birth of Tammuz or whatever. It's become a holiday to celebrate the birth of Jesus, and therefore it's giving glory to God and helping people come and accept Jesus. But there again, what Jesus, the one that Paul invented, that God raised from the dead supposedly because the Messiah himself from the dead, and he didn't come in the likeness, like you said, of anything. He was that.
Yeah. They're just winning over more people. They're just including the number of, and they're just increasing the number of hypocrites. They're not really paying attention to him. They're not focusing on him. They're just focusing on numbers, like Paul did.
Right.
Not trying to actually do what is pleasing to him in his sight. They're just saying that as long as you get people in, that's the whole goal. Get a whole bunch of people saved, even if you're not actually focusing on following him. So they're just condemning themselves at that point.
And isn't it interesting that the socialization of popular TV shows and movies makes people out that believe in the truth of the Messiah to be absolute fringe groups that are dangerous. It's got a lot of adult content, but this number one show in America right now is clickbait, and just before a man that was used as clickbait unbeknownst to him to attract women I won't give away the whole storyline, but just before the brother of one of the girls that was drawn into the catfishing ends her life because she thinks that this man that's not really him tells her, go ahead and do it. So the brother finds the man who has no idea this is even going on or that his being used to attract these ladies, kidnaps him, and says, this gets to 5 million views, my life is going to be over because I abuse women and I killed a woman. So right before this brother kidnaps this man and does this, he's having a conversation with his friend about the earth being flat. I just find that very, you know, it's those subtle things that we don't even pay attention, like most people would not even pay that much attention to the fact that conversation was going on, but then it goes into your subconscious mind, oh, he's a dangerous type that would stab somebody with a tranquilizer, capture the guy, put him in a truck, and make a viral video go around that once this gets to 5 million, this guy's going to be murdered. So flat earthers must be, you know, some real fringe group people, you know, that are dangerous. So I think that's a lot of what we're up against, too, when people might otherwise want to understand the truth. They just refuse because they don't want to be associated with what the majority of people see as a dangerous fringe group.
Mm-hmm. Just this week I went to an anti-vax, or the group's not so much anti-vax, the group was more that everyone has the right to choose. It was against the movement of forcing vaccinations. And the person I've been staying with, she invited a quote-unquote Christian friend to go and see it, who's been against the vaccination, sorry, who's been pro-vaccination. And this guy goes, and she was expecting him to, like, wake up about this, about how they're trying to force this wickedness on us. And he ends up going, making this big newspaper post that we're a big cult and that we're dangerous for society and we should completely be removed from any society because we're opposed to this forced vaccination. And obviously I'm against vaccination, but this group wasn't even diametrically opposed to vaccination so much as mandatory vaccination. But still, his response isn't to be rational, but to slander the whole group in the name of being a dangerous cult to get rid of. And it's just,
there's the switcheroo. You have to believe in injecting yourself with all kinds of unnatural ingredients, including a human fetus, cocker spaniel, pig blood. I mean, it's horrendous. Heavy metals. This comes straight from the CDC. It is a witch's brew, and you have to agree that that is an appropriate answer to avoiding getting sick in order for you to be part of a normal society. If you can speak the words out of your mouth and hear how insane that is to think that that's how you obtain good health in the first place is what is insane, in my opinion, when you can actually listen to those words and break down the ingredients. And I mean, if a vial of vaccine breaks that has one of the ones that has the mercury in it, which is quite a few, they call a hazmat team. So what in the heck is it being injected into babies for?
Seriously? What did they rename it because it's in such a small amount? Do they call it thermosol or thermos?
Yeah.
Rebranded, renamed the mercury in the witch's brew? Yeah.
Show called Trace Amounts. It talks about, you know, trace amounts. It takes a 300-pound gorilla for your trace amount to be ineffectual in doing harm. Why are we putting it in an 8-pound baby?
Right. Never leaves the body. And if you think of a lifetime of injections, the buildup, and it's no longer a trace. A trace amount.
Correct. this has been a really excellent time together. It is about 4 minutes left on air, so I don't know if anybody has any...
There was something I wanted to say earlier about the about the injection itself or the injection site as being the mark of the beast. I really believe that Messiah and John as well, John the Revelator, understand the difference between the right hand and the right in the arm itself or the left hand itself or the left arm. And we see a lot of people getting the injection in the arms as well as, you know, and the left. And this, and what I've been reading, I mean, yes, we have the buying and selling. They're hanging their hat on that thing. We without it, without this injection, we're not going to be able to buy and sell. And that's all according to the scare tactics right now, like you said, the lookalike that they're running, trying to run the show themselves, while we're actually maybe missing the mark, so to speak. Yeah, I've just been looking a lot into that more, and it just does not quite fit. It really does not fit, this being the mark of the beast. A precursor, quite possibly, a separation of wheat and tares, absolutely. I mean, the difference between the lip servers and those that actually have at least a mustard seed of faith in him that refuse to give them their flesh over to another man. For protection. Yeah, I think that Messiah and John know the difference between the arm and the hand.
Agreed.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Love you guys. I have to head out. We've got something that's come up.
All right, absolutely. Hopefully we'll see you next week.
Should happen.
Love you too, Alex.
All right, bye-bye for now, guys.
Hello, brother.
Hello.
I would like to know more, Aaron, about your breakdown of those that have the mark of the Father and yet another breakdown of those that have avoided the mark of the beast. According to Revelation, that's not something that I have deeply delved into because I basically don't trust myself to sort it out correctly. But I would like to know more about what you see there. So maybe you can write in the group, or we can chit sometime this week or something. But so back everybody next Saturday, next Shabbat, same bat time, 2 o'clock Central, 3 o'clock Eastern, and that would be noon Pacific or 1 o'clock Mountain. So. Have a wonderful rest of your day, everyone, and thank you for joining us, Aaron and Debbie.
Hey.
It was so nice to meet you.
And Debbie.
Nice being here.
Yeah. So. Have a wonderful Shabbat.
Absolutely.
Shalom, everyone.
Shalom.
Shabbat shalom.